Well, I guess since we're not going to have an evening service, I could just preach until early the afternoon. No, I guess not. The subject of the text today is stress is problematical. Last week we talked about the fact that stress was predictable. We're all going to have some stress in our lives. It's impossible to avoid it. But just because trials and stress they produce are predictable doesn't mean we just have to stand and take it. Just because you have a physical hurt in your body doesn't mean that you have to surrender to it and let it take away from you all of your joy and all the purpose in your life. You have to battle through it. You have to look for those things that can assist you in that battle, but you have to battle through it, because with a surrender to the pain comes a surrender of your life. And the only thing that we kneel to and the only one we surrender to is Christ Himself. You should continue on just keeping on. You know, it's difficult for stress-filled lives. I talk to people who are filled with stress all the time. And one thing I can tell you that makes me say that stress is problematical is that stress hurts. It hurts. There are lots of people who go around and say, hey, you know, I've got a problem, and the stresses of life are just stressing me out. But we had a lady here this morning who we just gave food to, and she came in with a very sad story. I had no time to actually verify the story, but her story was that her daughter had just died of leukemia, and now she was having to look after four children. And she needed help, and she couldn't wait until Friday. She needed help now. She needed help to feed the children. Hispanic lady who didn't feel like she could go to the authorities. It seemed like she viewed things that I offered her as counseling she really wasn't interested in. She was totally focused on the immediate need. And the immediate need was food. Stress hurts. It makes us keenly aware of those things in our lives that are coming against us. James is writing to those who've experienced pain and if they've experienced the trials, the loss of jobs, the loss of family, the loss of opportunities, the loss of joy, the facing of torture and persecution in the lands that they've gone to. He's talking to people just like you and me. People who have seen the economy turn upside down. They've seen all of the things that you put aside for your retirement suddenly disappear in a stock market plunge. They've seen all the hopes that you had in gaining interest off of your interest-bearing loans and things in the bank just kind of fade away. All those things, even your house, becomes worth less today than it was just a little while ago. There are many reasons that we can identify as stress. Then there are the physical reasons, and many people in this room today have pains in their bodies, in their spirits. You have experienced betrayal of friends and family. You have understood what it means to walk alone and try to find your way even though the others don't seem to really understand. You too have experienced stress. And some of these are natural because we live in the flesh in a fallen world filled with sin. And yes, the rain falls on the just and the unjust, and wicked things, evil things, hurtful things fall on the just and the unjust. That is just the nature of our natural world. Other pains and trials that we face are supernatural. When you became a Christian, they hung a big target right over you. Have you ever noticed that? Before you were a Christian, you could walk down the road and never feel the slings and arrows of Satan as he tried to attack you. As a matter of fact, he was your friend. He was the one that was partying with you. And suddenly, he's against you. He wants to destroy your witness. He wants to destroy your testimony in the world. He wants you to fall back into your old habits and come back with him. You're listening to the same old songs, playing in the same old honky-tonks. You've become a target. The devil wants to stop you, to deny you, to slow you down, to undermine you. He wants to do anything he can to keep you from living the victorious life, the abundant life. We war not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers of the air. Stress is predictable, but it's also problematical. It poses all kinds of obstacles for us in our walk back home toward God. The real question is whether the trials we face will make us run from the battle and run from God, or press us ever deeper into the arms of God. That's a question only you can answer. It's a question only character can stand for. Let us go before Him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we come before You this morning, we pray that You will be glorified in everything we do. We don't know all the answers, Father. We need to hear them from You. You have told us that Yours is the word of truth, that You have given us words in which we can trust and into You we can escape. We need to know those words of victory now, Father. So cast out my words, because they are the words of a corruptible man. We need to hear the words from our uncorruptible God. We need to hear the words of Your Holy Spirit. We need them badly. We live in a world that seems to be falling apart, and every day we see signs that this world seems to be coming to an end. And yet, Father, even now, we need to hear Your word, a word that can set us straight and have us turn the corner and walk away from our sins and toward You. So, Father, use this day. Use Your Holy Spirit's power to draw those that You would. Use Your influence in our life, Father, that we might truly know when we leave this place that we have had a close encounter of the very third kind with You, that we feel Your presence and know Your hand, that we leave here knowing that You have touched us and will never be the same. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Why is stress such a big deal? Why does everybody always talk? Well, I got some statistics this last week in my study. It seems 75 to 90% of all the visits to primary doctors in America come because of stress or stress disorder. Think about that. Your physician deals 75 to 90% of his time with people who are coming to him because they are hurt, because they're hurting due to the stresses in their life. Our primary doctor, my wife's and mine, prays for us when we go to him. His prayers minister us more than any kind of medication he may dispense. But he understands that we live in a stressful world. And when he goes on missionary journeys as a doctor down into the Amazon, he sees the stresses of nature, but he understands that the stresses of the spiritual realm are greater for us here than they are for those poor people he ministers to in the Amazon, because we have truly taken our eyes off of God. Sometimes we realize that stress has a cost. In America, it's estimated that a million American workers on Tuesday will not show up to work because of stress. The natural stresses of life, the things that happen to all of us, the sudden death of someone, some kind of sickness that we have that is not unique to Christians, but that falls on everybody. And because, as Christians, we have this target on our back, and during the weekend, we will take many blows. It is estimated that 550 million working hours a year, are lost because of stress to American workers. That's an incalculable amount of money, but they have estimated $300 billion in lost productivity. And that doesn't count the cost of divorce, the cost of going to see a therapist, the cost of anti-anxiety drugs or depressants. Doesn't include the cost of self-help books. It doesn't include the self-medication we do with illegal drugs and alcohol. It doesn't count any of those other factors, all the gadgets we try to get. You know, my wife and I were in a Bed Bath & Beyond the other day, and I really felt like I was beyond it. And there was a little thing there that I picked up. I had to pick it up. It was a little claw type of thing, and it had a battery inside, and you put that on your back, and it just vibrated and vibrated. Felt so good. Why? Because we need to be shaken up. That's why. Our old muscles get all tight. We need to be shaken up from time to time, loosened up. It costs a great deal. It costs in our relationships. Right now, there's a greater spike in divorces than there have been in years because of the recession. People are living under stress, all kinds of stress. Now, the Bible illustrates many kinds of stress that people in the Bible suffer. Today, I want to use one of those illustrations and explore what we find in 1 Kings chapter 19. In 1 Kings chapter 19, we find the story of Elijah. There was a mighty man of God. There was a mighty man of God, Elijah. And there are several stresses that Elijah experiences in the very first few verses that we can relate to. So let us look now into His Word. The first thing I was going to have us look at here is His forgetfulness. Now look into chapter 19. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. What had he done? Well, let's go back just a minute and let me just kind of give you an idea of what he had done. He had gathered with 450 of the opposition prophets. They were the prophets of Baal. And they had gathered on the top of Mount Carmel, and they had had a test. He had organized the test. They had dug a pit, and they had filled the pit with water, and they had put stones all around it, and put their sacrifice, the wood and everything soaked in the water, and then they put their sacrifice on top of that, and then they said, all right, let's see whose God has the napalm in his hand. Let's see who can actually burn up this offering. And of course, the prophets of Baal exhausted themselves running around and screaming and yelling, doing all kinds of religious things. If there was a religious thing they left out, I don't know what it was. They did every religious thing they could think of. They begged, they pleaded, they got on their knees, they flogged themselves, they did everything they could. Nothing happened. And then Elijah looked up at God and he called down fire. A kind of a napalm that just burned up the water, the wood, the stones, the offering, everything. And then he took those 450 prophets and he had them captured and he took them down by a river and he cut every one of their throats. That's what he had just done. And who did these prophets owe their allegiance to? To Jezebel. And in verse 2, and it says that he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. Whoa. Yeah, the queen of the land saying she's going to do to you what you just did to other people. In verse 3, and when he saw that, he rose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, where it belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. Now, let's look at this. First thing he did was he forgot the power of the moment. We do that too. God tells us over and over again to build monuments, to lay stone upon stone as we cross the Jordan River, lay a stone upon a stone in order to remember what God has done for us. In the remembrance of God's provision, we find solace. But we don't do it. Here is a mighty man of God who has just seen the power of God fall as few had ever seen it before in the history of mankind. He had seen God rescue him. He had seen God put his enemies into his hand. He had seen God's power expressed, and so have we. Every one of you who walked in darkness of sin and has come into the light of God's grace and mercy has seen a miracle no less important because He burned away every sin in your life. He immersed you in that mighty heavenly fire. All of us have been in situations where we have chosen to forget God's benefits. The Bible tells us not to do that, not to forget His benefits. And yet Elijah did. Elijah forgot because I think he thought that the victory of yesterday was sufficient for the challenges of today. And that is not true. We need to always look to God, who is our provider and protector, to constantly know that every breath we take, every good and perfect thing we have comes from Him. We should not forget the goodness of God and depend just upon the victory of yesterday. All of us have had victories. Every single one of you has had a victory over the temptations in your life. Every one of you has had victory in your life because Jesus came to live within you. Jesus doesn't come to live within losers. When He came to live within you, you were transformed by His power and by His grace and mercy into a child of the living God. We forget who we are. We forget that Jesus has said to us, "These things I do, you will do, and greater. So get out of the church and go do them." We've forgotten. Elijah forgot. And when he forgot, that led to fear. He ran. That's what we do too, isn't it? We start worrying about Jezebel. We start worrying about the things of this world. We start thinking, "Oh my goodness gracious, it was great that God has delivered me from sin, but boy, the guys are knocking on my door wanting my rent right now." We start turning our eyes from Jesus and our eyes onto the things of the world. And that makes us want to run. Now Elijah, he was quite a runner. He ran and ran and ran. He ran about 100 miles. That's how far it was from Mount Carmel to the Beersheba. He ran there. He ran out of fear. You know, that fear that comes upon us and robs you of your strength. You know, you have, when the adrenaline flows in your body, as I said last week, two natural responses: to fight or to flee. And he chose to flee because he forgot that he was God's man and that it was God who had the victory. It was God who would sustain the victory. He ran from Jezebel. She knocked on the door and frightened the mighty man of God. And what was his fear? His fear was that what he had done to others would be done to him. That's just the opposite of what the Bible teaches, isn't it? The Bible says, "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you." Elijah, he went down and killed the 450 prophets. And now he was afraid that same thing would happen to him. He was afraid for his earthly life. Jesus says that if we try to save our life, we'll lose it. If we lose our life for His sake, we'll save it. How do you deal with the stress of life when you've forgotten all of God's benefits? Well, you run in fear. It's an easy way to try to cope. It's just to get away from your problems, to get away from the things that are stressing you out. The third stress Elijah faced was fatigue. After he had run for 100 miles, it says this. He says that he went down to Beersheba and he fell there. This is a long way. Let me tell you where it is. He's now in the wilderness where Moses was when Moses encountered God on the mountaintop. It's a desert area. And he falls under the juniper tree. There's a little shade and he collapses under it. He runs until he's too tired to run any further. Have you been there? Have you just run away from God until you just got weary of running? I have. I ran off the soles of a number of pairs of shoes trying to run away from God. Once in a while, you finally find that you collapse. You collapse under the fatigue of just running. Sometimes I meet people that are all stressed out because of an emotional event that's taken place in their life. They're stressed out because suddenly something's happened, like this woman I told you about at the beginning of the service. Came in and she's totally stressed out because her daughter's died. She now has the children to look after. She's got lots of reasons, you would say, to be stressed. And I see these folks and I begin to try to rebuild them a sense of normalcy normally when I have the time to counsel them. And we begin to get back to normal. Well, fatigue battles against normalcy. You can get so fatigued, so worn out looking for a job that you don't want to get up in the morning and look for one. You can get so worn out trying to build a relationship with someone you love that you finally just, out of exhaustion, just say, oh, well, do whatever you want to do. You can get so worn out emotionally that you don't have anything to give anybody anymore. And you know what that's like. That's a trial and a tribulation that just stresses us to that place where we can't go forward. It's kind of an emotional roller coaster. Up one time, down the next. Up one time, down the next. Sometimes people look at me after I've had a long week of going out on calls as a chaplain and seeing people in various situations of despair, and they'll look at me and they'll say, hey, you know, you look like you've really had a tough week. Then I will have had a tough week. The thing that's disturbing is that people can see it. They can see that I'm fatigued, that I've lost a lot of my empathy because I've spent it on other people. The fact is that I'm not at that moment giving myself to God because He's the one that provides with a never-ending flow of energy and compassion. And so if you see me getting down, then you need to say, Pastor, suck it up. Or as Elton says, you knew it's a tough job when you took it. Don't complain now. Get on with it. That's what happens, you know, with fatigue when we run from God. We run and run and run. The fourth thing that stresses him out is failure. You know, once he forgets God's benefits and once he, and fear runs away from God, so much so that he's in fatigue from running, then he has to lie there in his fatigue and consider himself a failure. It wasn't him that did it in the first place. It was God that did it. He didn't light that fire. God lit it. He didn't call those men out and destroy their testimony. God did it. Sometimes we get so self-righteous we think we're doing it. We're not. God is doing it. His is the power and the glory forever and ever. Sometimes you think yourself a loser. It's just because you've understood that you forgot the blessings of God. If you remember the blessings of God, how can you ever think yourself a loser or a failure? There's a little poster, you know, I was told this last week that I said a couple of things that were good for a t-shirt. Boy, that made me feel great, you know. A sound bite that was good for a t-shirt. Didn't you say that, Elton? Yes, you did. He said, that'd go on a t-shirt. Boy, that was bumper sticker theology. That's what I'm good for. Amen. The fact is that, you know, we forget our benefits and then what happens to us? We think we're a loser, but we're not a loser in the eyes of God. Jesus has won the victory. We're to take the land now that He's won it for us. We're never to give up, to grow weary of doing good. You know, just one of those things, isn't it? We feel like we've failed just because we've grown weary with fatigue. We've become weak. We develop a kind of I give up attitude of failure. That's the sources of our stress. But the symptoms grow out of them. Now, I want to talk to you a little bit about the symptoms of stress that we experience all the time. Too often we treat the symptoms and not the source. Let's look again at Elijah. In verse 4, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a bloom tree, that's a juniper tree, and he prayed that he might die and said, it is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I'm no better than my fathers. Okay, that's it. I give up. Go ahead and kill me. You know who said the same thing in the same location? Moses. Moses said, did I beget these people? I didn't beget these people. They're your people. God says, no, they're your people. He said, no, 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 no. They're your people. No, they're your people. He said, well, if that's true, just go ahead and kill me. Not the first time God heard that little statement. Just go ahead and kill me. So this first kind of symptom we have is a detachment, an isolation, a withdrawal. It's kind of a suicidal mindset. He feels as though he's lost and he's alone and he can't do it anymore, that it's up, that it's over. He's just giving up. Elijah left those that he loved and counted on. Just like us, when crisis comes, we leave the one that loves us and comforts us and that we count on. We leave Jesus so far behind. Oh, I know there's a foxhole mentality of there are no atheists in a foxhole, but I'm going to tell you, as long as you're running and you're not in the foxhole, you're leaving God behind. God says, turn, stand, and face the enemy, and he will flee from you. Is that what we do? No, like the mighty man of God, we run. Too often, we run. When Satan is attacking, where should we be? In the arms of Christ? Or should we be running from Christ? You know, that's the way it is. Elijah had another symptom. He had a symptom of despondency and helplessness and pessimism. And he loses his will to live. Sometimes people express their loss of will to live to me this way. They say, I'm too old. Tell it to Moses. I'm too young. Tell it to David. I'm too weak. You know, these excuses just don't work with me. You knew it was a tough job when you took it. I thought I'd get my own back there. He just wasn't thinking right. He was allowing fear and fatigue to rule his mind. Isn't that what happens to us when we get stressed out? We allow the stress to rule our mind, to change us, to make us somebody not in the image of Christ. Somebody who's cranky, somebody who's nervous, somebody who's despondent, somebody who's lost, somebody who's depressed. It affects us in many different ways. But I told you last week that the antidote to stress is the promises of God, the peace of God. That's where we find it. But even now, in the church, in this juniper group, he begins to talk to God. And when he talks to God, he's talking words of failure to God. Boy, I tell you what, you know, I had some coaches in my life. I had some football coaches. I can't even imagine going to Coach Tully and saying, Coach, they're bigger than we are. I just give up. He'd have slapped me all over that place. Bigger than we were. Why we have just given up? I can't even imagine that. Nobody had the guts to do that. To go whining to him about the speed of the backfield of the opposition or the weight of the linemen of the opposition or anything else, or, oh my goodness, that was a bad call. You would have never put up with that. Why do we think that God would put up with that? We're always going to God, oh, that was a bad call, God. I'm suffering because somebody did that to me. No, you're not. You're suffering because you didn't put your faith in God. He wasn't thinking right. On that very spot, that promise came to Moses. And when Moses called him to come up to him, that very place, Elijah was now sitting. You're now sitting in the same place. Elijah didn't go any place that you're not sitting and experiencing today. God is here. Some of us have run to this place. Some of us have used this as our own juniper tree. I'm just going to get under the comfort of the church. And, safe in here. It's not safe. God's not safe. He's good, but he's not safe. He'll change you. He wants to change you. wants to conform your mind to the mind of Christ. Once you get out of that stinking thinking that comes with that fear and fatigue of the world, and to think the thoughts that He plants in your mind. I wonder if you've been there in the place when God demonstrated His love for His people, and we just thought, it's not for me. Elijah was having a little pity party. I'm worthless. But that's not the source of depression. It's only a symptom. The next symptom is deception. If you look at 1 Kings 19:10 through 8. So he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, tore down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Then God said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by in a great strong wind, torn into the mountains, and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. That's where God was, in the still small voice. It was a deception. Elijah thought that in his pride that he was the only one left. I'm the only one that can do this. Well, if you're doing it, there may be some truth in it. If God's doing it, there is no truth in it at all. Stresses of this world come because we concern ourselves about things that we are not really our business. I'm the only one left. Pity party, pity party, pity party. And finally, Elijah becomes defensive. It's all about him. It's about his pain, about his suffering. And together with these symptoms of detachment and despondency and defeat and deception and defensiveness, they all demonstrate a stress-filled life. A life that is torn apart by the trials of the world. In 1 Kings 19:5 through 7, he says, as he lay and slept under the broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. And then he looked, and there was a cake baked on the coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. Here's a very practical way to get out of the stress that we face every day. You first look at the physical nature of the stress, and you say, I'm going to treat myself like the temple of God. I'm going to take care of myself. There are people in this room that are always onto me because they know that if I don't take care of myself, I can't take care of anybody else. And that's true. And so this very practical way of dealing with stress comes along. Now sometimes we've taken that and we've tried to improve upon it, and it's not the hand of God that comes and ministers to us, but it's the hand of some health guru or someone else, and we are deceived. The fact is, the solution is not just personal solution. In 1 Kings 9 through 12, it says, and he went into a cave and spent the night in that place, and behold, the word of the God came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? Now, you can read that a lot of different ways. You can say, what are you doing here, Elijah? Sort of an interesting thing. Have you ever asked yourself that question? What are you doing here? What's the answer? Why have you run away? Why are you in this place? Why are you here? It's one question. Another way to emphasize that same question is, you know, and you might answer the question. You might say, well, I'm here because I had no place else to go, because my spouse drugged me to church. And David looked at his wife. There are lots of reasons you might give God for things, but then he asked, what are you doing here? What is your purpose? What is your activity? What are you doing? Let's get your mind off of everything else that's stressing you out and your mind on your purpose. What are you doing here? God has called you for a purpose. And that purpose shall give you the armor you need to walk through lives of trial. What is the purpose of you being here? And you say, oh, nothing. I'm not doing anything. I'm just trying to stay out of the wind. Is that what He planned for you to do? Did God plan for you to do nothing here? Is that why Jesus died on the cross? God says, in effect, get up here. He speaks to us. And we have crashed under the juniper tree, come to the end of our run, we can still hear the still small voice. It may be that you've seen the earthquake and you didn't see God in the earthquake. We've had earthquakes in our lives, haven't we? We've been shaken to our very basis. I know a guy just sold a couple of million-dollar home, and he's just been shaken. Everything has gone wrong for him. His lake house got destroyed by a big wind. Everything seemed to be wrong for him. He's shaken. And yet, what's his real purpose for being? Was it the house? Was it the lake house? Did God do that for you? God gives him a new assignment when he comes to him. Verses 15 and 16. And the Lord said to him, go, return your way to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive, anoint this man as king. Gives him a new purpose. Now, look, I told you that trials come in two kinds last Sunday. I want you to remember this. I want you to really think about it. Here comes my T-shirt theology. God allows you to go through the stresses of life for two purposes. One is to correct you. So when you're off base, God may have to shake you in such a way that you lose the house, you lose the job, you lose your loved ones, you lose stuff, so that you'll center your eyes on the one who found you, on the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes He has to take away the stuff that obstruct our vision. That's a correction. He will allow this to happen to you to correct you. Or He will allow it to happen to you to correct you. Or perfect you. Now, Paul was doing what God told him to. Paul was walking from place to place by the unction of God. He was going on his third missionary journey, his second missionary journey. He was just doing what God called him to do. And he was shipwrecked, and he was set upon by thieves, and he was stoned, and all these bad things happened to him. Were they to correct him or to perfect him? You need to ask yourself, when you're facing trials that lead to stress, which one of those categories it is. If it's the correction, for goodness sakes, ask God to forgive you, turn the other way, and go toward Him, and all these things will be restored to you. If, on the other hand, it's to perfect you, to make you more like Jesus, embrace it. Stand with it. Go for it. Don't run from it. What have I to do? What have I done to displease God? No, I don't think we spend a lot of time asking that question, do we? We get in the stresses of life and we just consider that they're either natural or they're supernatural. But we consider, oh, well, you know, if it's supernatural, we get all religious, don't we? We get, oh, yes, well, it is my cross to bear. I love it when people tell me that, because I've got something else for them to bear. Or we say, boy, the world's a terrible place, and I'm just suffering from cancer and from all these other terrible things. And it doesn't do anything to make us more like Christ. If the trials and tribulations that come in your life don't turn you toward Christ and correct you, or don't make you more like Christ to perfect you, then they're going to happen again and again and again. Because God, like the hound of heaven, is going to come back after you again and again and again until that which He began in you actually comes to be. Because God is hard-headed, like I said, about you. He wants you. He said, "I have the one that has begun this good work in you will not stop until it's accomplished." Now, you can run, but you can't hide from God. Now, you can go back through the same hell that you're walking through right now a dozen times, 100 times, 1,000 times. God's not giving up on you. Jesus said from the cross, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." You know what they meant? Well, the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over again, expecting a different result. We sin and sin and sin, and we just sin some more, and we expect in the midst of that things to turn out all right. They never do. He wants us to come back to Him. You want to overcome the stresses in your life? Then understand that they come upon you as is common to man in a normal way, because this earth is a polluted place. And you may come down with cancer because you drank water that was polluted. Or you may come down with cancer because you ate something or because you smoked something or whatever you did. Maybe it's just in your family genes. But let me tell you something. That cancer is not here to take just your life. It can take your very soul as well if you don't give your life to Jesus Christ. Or it may be to perfect us. I look across you and I see a whole world of people in North America who are not perfected into the image of Christ. Why are we so failed in our witness to the world? Because we don't look like Jesus. People like Jesus. They don't like us. They don't. And why should they? Until we start looking and acting and speaking like Jesus, why should they like us? Trials may come into your life to perfect you. I think out of this great recession may come a great revival, because I pray God will use the trials in your life to bring you to Him. Allow Him to hug you, for Him to comfort you, for Him to encourage you. Look to Him. There are questions that lead you to trust God in all circumstances. If you can trust God in all circumstances, you will no longer be stressed. Stress is a problem because we don't trust God. We don't have faith in God. And that's the only reason stress is of any problem to you at all. We have to overcome this world as Jesus overcame the world. And we can. The good news is, by His grace, we can. We can do all things through Christ that strengthens us. Everything that comes upon us, everything that comes against us, will fail, because no weapon formed against us shall prosper. Realize that? You have no reason to fear. You have reason to faith. You have no reason to run. You have reason to move toward God. Let's go before Him. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we come before You this morning, we pray that You would have Your way with us. We know that we succumb to all the silly stresses of the world, that we do not live the victorious life that You've called us to, because we do not trust You. We simply do not remember Your benefits. We forget. And our forgetfulness causes us to fear what will happen next, because we've forgotten that in the last time we had a problem, You came riding up and saved us. We don't trust that You'll do it again, so we run. And then we grow weary and we fatigue. And then we decide that we're defeated. We just can't go any further. We've done everything we can in the Christian world, and it just hasn't worked. And we begin to give up. And then we experience all those symptoms. We think we're the only ones. We think that You're not there with us. And we complain, and we complain that in our pride that we've done everything, but these terrible things that have come against us, You didn't come and save us from. Father, we're such a mess. We need You in our life. Father, may everything we experience, may we experience the cleansing nature of the blood of Christ. May we understand that You allow trials in this world, even though our hearts at home with You in heaven, our feet are still here on the earth. That there are still things to be corrected in our walk, that none of us are walking perfectly. and that there are a lot of things to be done to make us more like Jesus. So may we have the courage by Your Spirit to face the trials with boldness. May we face them in faith, trusting in Your goodness and in Your mercy to give us the strength to get us through. Father, if there's someone in this room that needs to know Jesus, needs to know the One who sets us free, needs to know the One who can give us the strength to carry on even though we're running from Him. We need to know the One that forgives us of everything we've ever done, that can give us a second chance, a new beginning. If there's someone in this room that needs to walk down an aisle and show that they're coming back to You, then may this be the day that Your Spirit calls them. There's someone who needs to rededicate their life to You, someone who needs to come and pray. Whatever it is, Father, we pray that we will be submissive to the callings of Your Spirit today. That we'll begin today to lay down the stress, to cast them all on Jesus, and walk in the victory that He has provided for us. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.